We're now in the Advent season. Those of you who follow that, that refers to a time 4 weeks prior to Christmas when we focus on the coming of Jesus Christ and all the events that took place and all the planning. And this morning I'm going to talk about not only Jesus, but somebody else that had to come was in prophecy that we may not focus on, but it was all part of the preparation that God made millennia before Jesus came on the scene. I'm talking about Elijah, the prophet, because there are prophecies about him, and people were looking for him when they asked if somebody was the Messiah, somebody that came on the scene that was prominent. They'd ask, are you the Messiah, or are you Elijah? They were two prominent people they were looking for. And so I'm going to prepare the way for the key scripture today by going into some of the Old Testament scriptures first that prophesy his coming and to see what they have to say. So I'd like to start with prayer that God would bless this sermon, this message to us all so that we'd be enriched and also worship God. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at John the Baptist, what his importance, how critical he was on the scene and part of Jesus coming, preparing the way for Jesus and preparing a people ready to receive him. We just pray for your inspiration that you'd open our minds to see your scriptures, to see your words, and to understand the message that you want to convey to us, that we can glorify you and praise you and rejoice in what you've given to us. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Well, back in Isaiah, is one of the first scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway of our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Why was it in the desert? Why wasn't it at the temple? Here it's saying, in the desert. Hold that thought in your mind for a little later. So anyway, that's talking about a voice crying in the wilderness. Back in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Of course, that's Jesus. But the messenger here, who's the messenger? Over in chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 5, it says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah has parallels to John the Baptist, as you'll come to see. Let's look in 2 Kings chapter 1 as to what the appearance of Elijah was. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, this is King Ahab and his wife was Jezebel, two evil people. And Elijah was called to serve during that time. And Ahab, at one point, he had sent 50 messengers out, and Elijah called fire down, killed them all, and he did it twice. And the third time, the soldier begged for forgiveness or to spare him. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why have you come back? It says, a man came to meet us, they replied, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says, and so on. And then the king asked them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? And they replied, he was a man with a garment of hair with a leather belt around his waist. So Elijah wore a coat of hair, which was not, I think most of us would think that's not the most comfortable, and he had a leather belt. So hold that thought in mind too. Remember that. So the Jews were looking for Elijah amongst the prophecies about the Messiah. So that brings us now, that's a little background, to our key scripture in Luke 3, verses 1 through 6, where we read about John the Baptist. And we'll be kind of exploding this scripture by going through part of it and then going into some background and some other scriptures. But this is the key one. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Why does he give us all this history? Why didn't he just say this was the year such and such, which Jewish people kept the calendar, or the Roman year so and so on, like we would do? This is December, what is today? December 4th, 2021. That's all we would say. Here he gives a whole list of rulers. I think part of it is because this was important. These people had great influence. They were rulers over the area. They determined what was said and done. Mentions the high priests, as I'm going to show you. They were appointed by Herod. It was all political. People did what they wanted. They did what it took to stay in power because they enjoyed the power and all the benefits that go with it. So it was a tough time politically. I found a book that went into some background here that gives you some idea of what the rulers were like and so on. Now, this list of rulers was at the time when John started his prophecy and shortly after when Jesus started his ministry. It's not at the time of John's birth. And I've got some history of really the father of this Herod the Tetrarch. Let's see. Yeah, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee. His father was Herod. He ruled the whole area. And at this time, it had been split up, but his one son, Herod the Tetrarch, just ruled Galilee. But going back to the time when John was born, Herod the father, called Herod the Great, but the Bible doesn't refer to him as great. John is referred to as great by the Bible. But Herod was not a true king of Israel. He was a descendant of Esau. So here over Judah, it was not a Jewish person ruling. So it was an Edomite. So that didn't go over big with the Jews. And remember, when you're a ruler, you're trying to maintain rule. All you're concerned about is controlling the people, keeping them underfoot, serving your needs, paying the taxes, doing what you want. And as you're going to see, Herod was very conscious of any opposition, anybody that could oppose him and squashing them. Presently, we have ongoing in China a ruler that's in that process, and he's putting down his enemies, clearing the way, and very observant of any opposition and trying to squell that. But he's just behaving normally. That's what rulers have done through the ages. And there was no pretense at this time of being fair or concerned about your human rights or anything. They just did what it took to rule and to stay in power. So this Herod, he got there by courting the favor of Rome through bribery, fast-talking, corrupt politics, and constant scheming. He was able to maintain favor, and he gained the coveted title of King of Judea, which wasn't bestowed on everyone that ruled there. But he was there because the recommendation of Anthony and Octavius, about 35 years before the birth of John the Baptist, they were the ones that put him in. Here's a little about the character of Herod. Herod was a moral cesspool. He had 10 wives. He was terribly brutal and bloody. He did not hesitate to kill whenever it served his purpose. He killed his competitors. He killed his enemies. He killed a number of wealthy Jews and confiscated their wealth for his own coffers. He even executed a number of members of his own family. One of his wives, some sons, and other relatives were executed when he felt they were in the way and threatened his rule. Through stabbing, forced drowning, strangulation, poisoning, and other violent means, he executed people. He wasn't a one-trick pony, was he? He was creative, wasn't he? His most famous brutal act is recorded in Scripture when, after the birth of Jesus, he had the children 2 years and under in Bethlehem all killed because he had heard that Jesus came to be king, and he didn't want any chance that anybody could take his authority. So he was bloody, he was ruthless. But then the Jewish leaders at that time were not very right. Well, they weren't righteous because they were appointed by Herod and they served him. And they understood that their right to rule was by his pleasure. And as long as they didn't cross him, as long as they did whatever he wanted, they could stay in power. The high priest was the virtual head of the religious system in Israel. He was over all the priests. He had to curry the favor of Herod, but he also had to appear righteous to the people so that they would not turn against him. Because if Herod thought he was losing control over the people because they didn't like the high priest, he would put another one in. So it was full of politics, everybody playing the game, trying to look righteous or whatever it took to stay in power. And it was a dangerous time, because if you did lose favor, that could be the end of you. So this was the world into which John the Baptist came, and I think gives a little insight as to why he was in the desert and not up in Jerusalem. So getting back to Luke 3, so there's some background. Lots of politics going on, not only of the political leaders, but in the temple, the religious leaders. So it was during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. So God spoke to him. I don't know how, because we're going to see there's lots of prophecies about him. He knew what his job was. But the word of God came to him, John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. So he lived down in the Jordan Valley area. And going from Jerusalem down to Jordan, you went from 2,500 feet. And in 14 miles, you went down to 1,500 feet below sea level, a descent of 4,000 feet. One time in Jerusalem, visiting there, I do remember making that trip down there. And you're going down, it's steep, and you've got ravines that just rise up on both sides, 1,000 feet or whatever. You're defenseless there. Anybody up on top can shoot arrows at you, whatever. And it's very steep and difficult terrain. People could hide there, and you're in danger. So he was down there in the desert. He wasn't up at the temple. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So I think, as we'll see, one of the key things that John did was telling people that their sins could be forgiven through repentance, true repentance, turning back to God. It didn't say that they had to go up to Jerusalem, because the sacrifices and so on that were given in Jerusalem were for the forgiveness of sins. And here he was preaching a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of their sins. Really, this was kind of hitting back at the rulers, the high priest, and could threaten some of their authority. They took note of this too, because if the people turned away from them, then they would be out. Maybe they lose their heads too. So John was preaching in the wilderness. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. So you could draw the analogy of Jerusalem up there on the high hills, the steep cliffs, the difficult terrain, that John was essentially bringing them low, because you didn't have to go to the temple for forgiveness of sins. It could come to you there. It was all brought down low. God was accessible. And what it required was true repentance. Because true repentance, if we read on in the verse, John will explain what true repentance was, what they were to repent of. So in verse 7 it says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. And then he's saying something about the, I think more to the Pharisees, but jump down to verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. He's talking about breaking the law. It's about caring for other people. And remember, back in Malachi, the basic, what God was after was not sacrifice, but to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God, which is making the way simple. It was not all complicated. And it's another analogy you could draw there, where John made it simple. It wasn't all these rules and rituals that you had to follow. It was to love your neighbor as yourself and love God, making it simple. The tax collectors came to him and to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" He says, "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely." In other words, act justly, love your neighbor as yourself. It was all being made simple. John was preparing the way for Jesus and his message. And in verse 15, it says, "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" So John came to prepare the way. He baptized with water. But today, through Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, and he describes it as fire. And when you read about the New Testament, the first days, when in the day of Pentecost, fire descended upon them. So John was preaching a baptism, and I want to dig a little more into that, more detail. What did that mean, a baptism of repentance and of fire? Let's go back to Luke 1. Because in Luke, you give a detailed description of the birth of John. The other books just talk about his coming, his message. But Luke goes into detail about the coming of John the Baptist. In Luke 1, verse 5, it says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron." So both John's parents were descendants of Aaron, and Aaron could have been one of the priests. He had the lineage that he could have served as a priest. But I've given you a little background of all the politics going on. Since John's father was intimately involved with the priesthood, he knew all the ins and outs and what was going on in Jerusalem, and would have been able to pass that on to John as he was growing up. John could see the corruption. And reading between the lines, it could well have been that John didn't want to have anything to do with those people because he saw their corruption. So both of his parents were upright in the sight of God. What a wonderful thing to be called upright in the sight of God. But so are you, because through Christ we've been made perfect. So observing all the Lord's commandments, so they followed everything that was required at that time in the sight of all the people around them. Nobody is without sin, but they followed the rules to the people around them. They were blameless, but they had no children. Until recent times, children were very important. They were your social security. They were your retirement fund. They were important. And it was also, there was social stigma attached to it too. So they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Now at this point, I think it was apparent to them that they weren't going to have children. So hold that thought in mind. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot. And usually you only got about one chance during your lifetime, if you're lucky, to be chosen by lot. And one book I read estimated there were like 20,000 people eligible at that time. So I have to believe it was God chose him, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So this is a time of prayer. People were praying outside, and the priests sure praying inside, because this was to go into the presence of the temple, into the Holy of Holies, was big. And I want to throw one other thought in. I had mentioned that Herod was building the temple, and he started roughly 20 years before the birth of John and of Christ. And it took, it says, 46 years for it to be completed. So at this time, it was like half completed, but the Holy of Holies was there. And I'll jump ahead. But in the time of John, when he started his ministry, and Jesus, the temple must have been just completed. So this was a hot topic in Jesus' time. People really thought a lot of the temple, how beautiful it was, and so on. but at this time it was under construction. So anyway, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear, because if an angel showed up, you would think, uh-oh, my time has come. This is the end of this life. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him a name, John." So he says, "Your prayer has been heard." At this time, I'm just doubtful that John was praying for a son. To me, I think this is prayers from long ago being remembered. So things that our prayers are not forgotten, and things we might have prayed for a long time ago are not forgotten by God. So here he talks about Zechariah's prayer. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." So in their old age, they had a son, and it said, "He will be a joy and a delight to you." Now, John didn't begin his ministry till he was around 30, and his mother and father were already old, so I don't think they were alive at the time of his ministry. It's doubtful. But in their old age, for a time, they got to enjoy him. "Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even before birth." So if you wonder, when does life begin? The Spirit of God was in him before birth. "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God." There's part of this baptism that he was going out. It was bringing back people to their Lord. "He will go on before them in the spirit and power of Elijah." So there's the Elijah connection I told you about. He won't be Elijah. John, when asked if he was Elijah, said no. But Christ later said he came in the spirit of Elijah, in the spirit and power. And here's the angel Gabriel saying, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So there's what the angel told him, what he was to do. He was to bring people back to the Lord in true repentance, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. So Elijah cared a lot about families, well, about families and children, which got him into trouble later with Herod the Tetrarch, where he criticized him on taking his brother's wife for his own wife. And then Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." So this lends credence to my supposition that he wasn't praying presently or hadn't been praying for a child, that he had given up on that. Because he questioned the angel, "How can this be? Because I figured this time has passed. Forget it. It's too late." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." This isn't your neighbor talking to you. I carry some weight. When I told you that, you should have listened. You can believe that it's true, because I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news, and now you will be silent and not able to speak. So that was true. He couldn't speak. He could only communicate with a wax board. I guess we'd think a piece of paper. It's so fascinating, so interesting to read about John's birth and about his coming. And it was part of preparing the way for Jesus. And so we're celebrating this time, but remember that John came. He was less than Jesus. John said he wasn't fit to untie Jesus' sandals. And he came, prepared the way, and then he had to fade away and turn it over to Jesus and let Jesus shine. I'm going to conclude with Zechariah's song because there's a little more information about what John's to do, and then I'm going to end. So this is Zechariah's song. After the birth of his son, he was able to speak again, and they were going to name him after Zechariah, and his wife said, "No, his name is John." And they said, "Nobody's named John in your family." And then Zechariah asked for a tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And everybody was amazed. So then this was his father's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." I want to interject something else. At this time, Mary had already been there 3 months. She came to visit Elizabeth. So they knew what was going on with Mary and had some knowledge of the coming Messiah. Continuing in verse 72, "To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." So there it is. He was to teach them that salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins through true repentance because of the tender mercy of God. And God was so merciful, he sent Jesus, his only son, to live his life, to prophesy, and to give his life for us so that we might have forgiveness and be one with him. Continuing on, "by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And in conclusion it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." He appeared publicly wearing a coat of hair and a leather belt in the wilderness, away from the temple. He taught people true repentance, to turn away, to follow the Lord, to love one another, to act mercifully and act justly, to love the Lord their God, and be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, who would restore everything, who would die so that we might all be forgiven, to be our Redeemer, our Holy One, who gives us peace, who gives us the promise of eternal life in the world to come, and actually now too. So in conclusion, I'll end with prayer. Father, thank you for the story of John. Your hand was upon him. He was declared beforehand. You put your spirit in him. He was yours. He was special. He was in the spirit of Ezekiel. He wasn't Ezekiel, but he had that spirit. You gave each of us a different spirit for your own purpose, to glorify you in our own way. So through your Holy Spirit living in us, we can do that. We can glorify you and praise you and come before you humbly in thankfulness that Jesus is our Savior. Well, he lived, did your will, and died, and rose again, and sit at your right hand, so that we can come to you through him and have forgiveness, have redemption, and have the promise of eternal life through you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.